Good morning.
Good morning.
Why don't we open with a word of prayer, and then we'll go from there. Jeannie, would you mind opening us up this morning?
Precious Lord, we sure do love you and just thank you for your goodness, and your mercy, and your grace. We just thank you for bringing us together. We just thank you for your word and Pastor explaining and teaching it to us, Lord. We just pray that we'll just have open minds and hearts and spirits and whatever we need to really absorb it. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. Hi, Chandler.
Well, we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but we have something left over from last week. In the story of Matthew, where the disciples were on the sea and Jesus came walking by, the term was used, ghost. And I looked it up. Now, there are a myriad of different translations. In the New King James Version, it only appears twice, the word ghost. And it has to do with that same story, both times that it's used in Matthew 14 and in Mark 6. And the Greek word is actually phantomas, and it simply means a spirit. It comes from the Greek word phantomzo, and it means to cause to appear. And so the only reason I can think, in looking at commentaries that I trust, that's the only two places it appears. I believe that the reason they probably used that word was because they're talking about individuals seeing an apparition in the middle of the ocean. You know what I'm saying? And so what would we think? Well, that's got to be a ghost. You know what I'm saying? So that's the term they used.
Repeat those chapters again.
Okay. It was in the same story. It's the same story. It was in Matthew chapter 14 and in Mark chapter 6. And it's both the same story.
Okay.
So there we are. So, but, I appreciated the question. It's the only way we learn.
And your word for it, the Greek word was what?
Phantomas. P-H-A-N.
Now hold on.
Okay.
P-H-A-N.
T. A-S. M-A.
Like phantom.
Yeah.
Almost. Phantom. Yep. Yep.
And you said it meant what?
Spirit. It just meant a spirit.
A spirit.
And the only thing I can think of the interpreters, because it was somebody, you know, it was something out there that they saw. What is that? You know, so that's the only thing I can think of. I couldn't find anything else on that. We are talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the Holy Spirit has many different facets. It's kind of like, I'm Owen Childers, the dad. I'm Owen Childers, the grandfather. I'm Owen Childers, the friend. I'm Owen Childers, the uncle. I'm Owen Childers, the brother, the pastor. But it's still the same person.
Right.
Okay, same person. So as we talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he's called the Comforter. He's, there's a lot of different names. And so we're talking here about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Again, it is the same Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It's just a different facet of his ministry, the way he does things. We've learned that the reason that Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth was he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of these gifts. The church at Corinth was misusing them. And he didn't want that to happen. God's not the author of confusion. And I'm sure we all have these horror tales that of times when we've seen the gifts of the Holy Spirit misused. But that does not invalidate, because something is misused, does not invalidate its value. You see what I'm saying? And so understand that the devil will always have a counterfeit for the true things of God. He always will have a counterfeit for the true things of God. One of his biggest tricks is that when he goes to try to deceive people, he does it with just a little bit of truth, and then the rest of it is deceit. You see what I'm saying? Now, Paul has three guiding principles that distinguish the ways of the Holy Spirit. And I want to repeat these because they are so, so important. The first guiding principle is the principle of conscious control. Do you remember what that is?
The Holy Spirit empowers.
What does that mean? She says the Holy Spirit empowers. You left part of it off.
He never overpowers.
What does that mean, though?
He's not going to just take over. He's a guest in your home, and you're the host.
And the Bible says our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's a gentleman. When people are moved on by the Holy Spirit, he does not make them do things against their will. He doesn't do that. We're going to find out that it's as everything in the kingdom of God is by our choice, our will. Let me give you an example. Somebody give me John 3:16.
For God so loved the world.
Keep going.
That he gave his only begotten son, and whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
Okay, so whosoever believeth in him. What does that mean? That means we have a choice. Now the devil wants to control, but God doesn't. God, with God, it's our choice. Do we want to follow him? Look at Deuteronomy. I set before you blessing and cursing, life and death. We get to choose. You see what I'm saying? God's not going to overpower us. So the first principle is of conscientious control. The second principle is, who does all of the fruits and the gifts of the Holy Spirit point to?
Christ.
They glorify the risen Christ. Must understand that. That's what it's about. It's about glorifying God and glorifying Jesus Christ. And then the principle of creedal or Christian faith. Do you remember what that one is? What is the purpose of the Holy Spirit?
To mature, to bring people to the Lordship of Jesus Christ.
To bring people into the Lordship of Jesus Christ, or to help people mature in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so then we've learned that there are different kinds of gifts, which we see there's nine of them. There are different ways that these gifts are manifested. Sometimes it's through a lay person. Sometimes it's through one of the fivefold ministry gifts, which would be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. So there's different ways. And then inside of that, there are different ways that they're brought about. You know, Jeannie could operate in the word of knowledge, and Debbie could come along and operate in the word of knowledge, but they would do it a little differently. Why? Because they're different personalities. They have different ways of speaking. Does that mean they're not of God? No, it does not. That's not what it means. See, we need to understand that God uses our personalities. You can reach people. Chana will reach people that Mar won't. Mar will reach people that David doesn't. You see what I'm saying? Why? Well, maybe they like you, maybe they don't like Dave, or vice versa. Do you see what I'm getting at? And so we have to understand that there's different, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, tells us, why are these gifts given? Why? What is the purpose of those gifts given? 1 Corinthians 12 and 7.
To profit all.
Say that again.
To profit all.
What does it mean? That's a good term. What does it mean to profit?
The good. Use for the good of everyone.
Very good. For the benefit of the people to whom these gifts are given. Very, very good. Okay. And then one of the things I want you to understand is these gifts are, they're gifts. They're the result of supernatural ability that comes from the Holy Spirit. They are not the result of heightened natural abilities. That is not what they are. And the best example I can give is, you know, I sing and play the guitar. And I know for a fact that my voice is probably average, okay? But here's what makes the difference. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has gifted me to learn what songs fit me and how to play and sing those songs. Do you see what I'm saying? So then that makes that average voice of mine reach people that it normally under... See, when I sang in clubs, I sounded differently to a guy at 9 o'clock than I did to the same guy at 12 o'clock. I really did. I mean, I sounded pretty good to him at 12. You see what I'm saying here? The point I'm making is their gifts, they're not earned, and the Holy Spirit gives them as he deems they're necessary. Okay? And so we have discerning gifts, which is word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, dynamic gifts, and declaration gifts. We learned about the discerning gifts. We had word of wisdom. That's a spiritual utterance given at a moment through the Holy Spirit, disclosing the mind or the purpose or the way of God as it applies to a specific situation. In other words, it's simply, it's something that you... that the Lord has you pass on to somebody some wisdom. Maybe they're dealing with someone. And if someone comes to you with the word of wisdom, normally it will be something that you're already, God has already been dealing with you on, or you have been thinking about. Okay, please understand that. Normally it will be that. Okay, God's been dealing with you about it, and somebody will come up to you and say, you know, I feel prompted of the Lord to share this with you. Normally it will be an affirmation of something that you've been, something you've been already thinking about or praying about. And then we have the word of knowledge. Word of knowledge is simply a supernatural revelation of information pertaining to a person or an event for a specific person. Remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Remember that they had sold their stuff and they had lied and said, oh yeah, this is all of it we've got. And yet the disciple knew better and he confronted them with that. And that was word of knowledge, okay? Understand this about lying, by the way. The Bible says a liar hates those that he lies to. And it's always, why? Well, he's deceived you. And it's always good, if you can, to gently but with love confront a liar. You know, we found with our kids, and when I used to run companies, they realized that the moment I caught a liar, I wouldn't embarrass them in front of people, but I'd bring them in and confront them. You know what that did? That made the place a very secure place to work. Very secure place. Why? Because people knew that, you know. So understand that. And then we had discerning of spirits. Does anybody remember what discerning of spirits was? Yes?
I can tell you where I wrote that.
Okay.
The ability to discerning spirit world to detect that a true source of, can you read my own writing? Circumstances or motives of people.
Well, in other words, what's the spirit driving people? What's the spirit behind it? You know, sometimes people, the Bible says the devil is the great deceiver. What is the... A deceiver means he gets you looking over here when the reality is he's coming in this way, he's coming in another way. Okay? And lots of times people will masquerade their emotions. They will. And so if we're not careful, we'll be dealing with something that we think. A good example is I have learned many times, not all the time, but many times, when people particularly spontaneously are angry, it's normally as a result of fear. I don't want to see your hands, but I can remember until I my daughters would do something that would scare me. What's the matter with you? Without thinking about it, I would raise my voice. Why? They scared me. Fear. See what I'm saying? And what the Holy Spirit will do when you're in conflict or you're in situations, the Holy Spirit will make you aware of what the Spirit is behind that, so you know how to deal with it. If you're dealing with somebody that's anger, but the real motivating spirit is fear, you know what's going to happen? Sure, the anger may subside, but the motivating spirit is still there. It's going to take another form and come back. In other words, it's like, let me put it to you this way. It's like the guy that has a blister on his foot because he has a small pebble in his shoe. And so he takes his shoe off, and he breaks the blister, and he treats it, and he puts the bandage back on it, and he puts it back in his shoe or his boot. Now, what's the problem with that? He didn't take the cause of, you see what I'm saying? And many times as Christians, if we don't know what the root cause of something is, you see what I'm saying? This is why a lot of Christians get in conflict with other Christians, is that person isn't your enemy. It's the spirit that's driving them that's your enemy. And when that becomes a reality to you, you see what I'm saying? It helps you to walk in love towards people more. It helps you to go off and pray for people. You know, people can, let's be truthful, people can be a real pain in the neck, okay? They can be a real challenge in human relationships. They really can. And there, we can have a tendency sometimes to just push back. And I'm not saying, listen, Christians, and then you can look at Jesus, you can look at Paul. I'm not saying Christians are doormats. You know, there's too many scriptures that show that differently, okay? But the bottom line is, we need to understand that we wrestle not against what? We not wrestle not against flesh and blood. She's not my enemy. You're not my enemy. That person that's dealing with isn't my enemy. What's the spirit behind it? So I can go out off and pray. I can deal with that, see? And so that's what discerning of spirits are. Any questions? Okay, we're going to go to the dynamic gifts, or the gifts of power. The power to do. There's three of them. The first one is the gift of faith. And again, if I go too fast, holler at me. And if you have a question, ask, please.
What did you just say?
The gift of faith.
Okay.
Now, the gift of faith is given for a specific situation to receive or to be a conduit for a new supernatural manifestation of the presence of God. Now I'll go back and I'll repeat that.
Okay.
I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll say it one time and then I'll go back. Okay?
Yes.
It's this gift of faith is given for a specific situation. To receive or to be a conduit.
Or be a what?
Conduit. For a supernatural manifestation.
All these big words, I don't even know how to spell it.
M-A-N-I-F-E-S-T-A-T-I-O-N.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
To be for a supernatural manifestation of the presence of God. Now the gift of faith goes beyond the natural and saving faith. Okay, How does our natural faith come? Through what? Faith comes by?
Hearing.
Okay, I won't ask you where that's found.
Good.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't just come by hearing, it comes by faith. And we did a study on faith and its supporting. Faith never acts alone. It always has supporting actions that go with it. It's a unique form of faith that goes beyond the natural and saving faith. It supernaturally trusts and does not doubt with reference to specific matters involved. And let's go to Acts chapter 3, can we? I'm going to show you a couple examples of this. Acts chapter 3. Now, the day of Pentecost has come and went. Okay? And let's go with verse 1 through 6, and then we're going to go back and we're going to look at some things that show you the gift of faith in action. Okay? Somebody read Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now, don't be afraid. Let's everybody get in on this. Come on.
Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk."
All right, now, a couple of things that's interesting. Here is the guy, Peter, that denied Christ. And he was also inflicted with that human disease that so oftentimes we all are, and it's called foot and mouth disease. You know, see, Peter was always putting his foot in his mouth. Now, the day of Pentecost has come and gone, and Peter has been filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he's walking up to the temple, and here's a guy and who was lame from his mother's womb. Okay? And he's asking for alms. Now, Peter was familiar with that. He lived there. He was probably familiar with this gentleman and how long he had been there. But there's some key words here that show us that Peter was operating in the gift of faith, but so was this man. Look at this. Peter says, verse 4, Peter, fixing his eyes on him, says what? "Look on us." In other words, right away there's a statement, "I've got something for you." Okay, now look at the very next verse. And so the lame man gave them his attention. What's the next word?
Expecting.
Expecting. All of a sudden, what does faith give substance to, does the Bible tells us? We're letting the Bible explain the Bible. What does Hebrews tell us? Hebrews chapter 11.
What it says, faith is a substance.
Or gives substance to what?
Of things hoped for.
Hope.
Yeah.
In other words, he looked at him expecting. What's another word for expecting? Hoping to receive something.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, his whoop came up. Now look at Peter. Peter's in a tough situation because if he has just said, "Hey, look on us," he doesn't have any money in his pocket. He's either lied to this guy, you see what I'm saying? Giving him false hope, or something's in operation in him. And so let's look at the next verse. He gave him his attention, expecting. Then Peter said to them, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You could say that Peter through the gift of faith, was a conduit for the supernatural manifestation of the healing power of God.
Sure.
And this man also could have been in that he received it and he jumped up and walked. Now let me give you another good example. Go to Mark chapter 10. I'm trying to give you different examples of how the gift of faith can operate. In Mark chapter 10, we have a story that everybody is familiar with. Well, I'm in Luke. That doesn't get me there. And in Mark chapter 10, now verse 46, let's go through 46 through 50. Somebody else read that for me, please.
Now they came to Jericho.
They being Jesus and his disciples.
As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus.
Now, in that whole thing, you can say, well, this is Jesus. We need to understand, if you were a beggar, if you read your history in those days, a beggar, first of all, wore the garment of a beggar. Okay, just like lepers had to dress differently. Number one, he wore the garment of a beggar. That told that he was blind and he was a beggar. But look at verse 50. What does it say?
Casted away his garment.
He cast it away. You know why? I believe, what was he saying? I'm never going back there as a beggar again.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. What's that?
Yeah.
The gift of what?
Faith.
Instantaneously, something, no matter what it was, could have been the stories he heard of Jesus, could have been any number of things, but the moment he heard, he's calling you, he threw aside that garment. See what I'm saying? A supernatural gift of faith for a specific situation. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9. Verse 18 through 26. Everybody gets to participate. Somebody else read this.
When he was saying this, a ruler came and knelt before him and said, My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her, and she will live. Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. How far do I go?
All the way to verse 26.
Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment.
Notice what that. If I can just touch him, I'll be healed.
Yeah, she had that much faith.
There was something there. But yet she had gone, we know that the Bible said she had gone to doctors all these years and never been cured. So the gift of faith is a supernatural impartment of faith for a given specific situation. It's totally different from the faith that we receive. Inside of everybody is enough faith to get saved, born again. And then you can increase that faith through how? Through the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Through hearing the Word of God. Good, right, hearing the right teaching, right preaching, okay, through the Word of God. But this is over and above. I remember when Sherry was diagnosed with cancer and ovarian cancer, and they wanted us to to, well, let me give you a better one. We were pastoring a church in a town outside of Waco, Texas. And I had come, and it was a town of, I don't know, several, 5,000, 6,000, maybe a little more. And I had become friends with the superintendent of the school system there. And he was a good Baptist. He was the elder in the first, it was either the First Baptist Church or the College Avenue Baptist Church there. We had two of them in town. And one day, we would play tennis, and I'd help them from time to time, be a substitute teacher. And one day I got a call from him asking if my wife and I could come over and have supper with them. And so we went over to their home, and we had supper and visited. And I said to him, I said, now Garland, his name was Garland Bird. I said, I know that you're inviting us over here for supper. It was not you paying penance for beating me so bad in tennis. You know, what can I do? And Garland and his wife were reading the Bible, and they were reading about Jesus healing and about how by his stripes we were healed. And all of a sudden he said something hit us. Now they had a teenage boy who quite often had to be taken to the emergency room because of asthma. Mm-hmm. And they just, all of a sudden it hit them. And he and his wife got up and walked into the bedroom of their son, and they explained to their son what they had read. And they said, son, we believe that God wants to heal you. Can we pray for you? And there was something in that, and the boy said, yeah. And they laid hands on his son and prayed for him, and God instantaneously healed their son. Wow. And I said, Garland, that's wonderful. What's the problem? Oh, and I'm a Baptist. We don't believe in divine healing. to make a long story short, he actually now pastors a full gospel church about 200 miles from that town. But what was it? The gift of faith rose up in him and his wife, and they went in and prayed for their son. And he just, evidently from what mom and dad said to him, you know, he trusted them, and he, by the gift of faith, just received it. Boom. And that was it. Okay, now, gifts of healings. That's another dynamic gift. Gifts, plural, of healings, plural. These are gifts that God performs supernaturally by his Holy Spirit. And the plural of this suggests that there are so many sicknesses and disease, and the gift is related to any of the diseases, any of the healings. I mean, stop and think of, name me some of the things that Jesus healed while he was on the earth, the different diseases in the Bible.
Blindness.
Like, okay, blindness.
Leprosy.
Lame.
Death.
How about fever?
Yeah.
How about, how about fever? How about the paralytic? How about the withered hand? How about the issue of blood?
Yeah.
How about the mute? See, all different things. And the gift of healing is where God supernaturally just heals. When Sherry had cancer, we went to the doctor and we told him, we said, you know, we appreciate your skills. We really do. And we will do everything within reason that you ask us to do, but we do understand that you are limited. You can't heal. And I said, so we trust the Lord, but we will work with you. Well, they want us to abort the baby. We could not conscientiously abort the baby. We couldn't do that. They said, you know, it could kill you. And, you know, We thank you because you're telling us what you know based upon your education, but we know that God has other plans. And so she had the child. We believe in the Genesis 8 and 11, as long as the earth remains, day and night.
Planting and harvest.
Well, let's go to Genesis 8. This is something you really want to...
Seed time and harvest.
Somebody read 8:22, I'm sorry, 8:22.
While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease.
Now, notice the first statement again.
While the earth remains.
Okay, and then the next line.
Seed time and harvest.
Seed time and harvest. You've heard me say this, and I'll say it again and again and again. The only parable that Jesus, and by the way, a parable is not two male cows in a pasture. That is not a parable, okay? The only parable that Jesus says, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand anything else, was about what? What was that parable about?
Sowing and reaping.
You're close.
Different kinds of soils.
The promise.
Sowing and what? There was sowing and a harvest. And what were the seeds called? Okay, let's go to, that's okay.
Genesis 8:22.
Let's go to Matthew. We can actually go to any of them. I think it's 16 or 14. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Now, that is the sower sows the seed, okay? Now, look at verse 18. He's explaining it. Somebody read, start verse 18 of Matthew chapter 13. And I am going to interrupt you, but what is verse? Go ahead, somebody read it.
Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower.
Go on.
Well, that's all there is in 18.
Okay, go to 19, I'm sorry.
When anyone hears the word of the kingdom.
What is the seed?
The word.
The word of God. What is the soil? Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Letting the Bible explain it.
What did you say, where?
Romans chapter 12.
12.
I think it's verse 2 or 1. Mm-hmm. Yep, yeah. Verse 2. What is the ground? Romans 12, 2.
And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewal of your mind.
What is the soil?
Your mind.
Your mind. And he's talking about planting the word of God into your mind. Mm-hmm. Okay? So that you are, listen, I've had people say, you know, you're almost 80. What do? Do you take vitamins or do you exercise? Now, I believe those are good things. I mean, you know, you need to stay active. But when I tell them, no, I do things to keep myself healthy. God expects me to do that. But I tell them about Genesis 8:22 and the parable of the sower. And that the moment I read 8:22, and then within a day I read about the parable of the sower, here's the way my mind works. And people will say, well, just elementary. I don't care. It's the word of God. I thought, oh, the word of God's a seed. My mind's the ground. Okay, if I began to plant the word of God in me about health and healing and about wisdom and knowledge and understanding, so every day my wife and I would begin to plant seeds of healing and I love God's wisdom and I would begin to sit down and take time and I would tell God, God, this is your word that I'm putting in me. And it's your word that you said won't come back void, and that you said that you would hasten to perform, and you said sowing and reaping as long as the earth remains. God, this is your word I'm planting in me. Now I want to ask you a question. Who is the one person in this room you trust more than anybody? Come on, let's be honest.
Yourself.
Very good. And so I would speak it orally over myself. It's the word of God. Either, listen, here's the way I look at it. When I got born again, I said, either this thing is true or it's a lie. Now, if it's a lie, I don't want nothing to do with it. And in 50 years, I've never seen a principle of God where he's lied yet. Never have. And sowing and reaping works. It works. But we have to take the time
to do it.
And it takes time. I spoke with about a month or so ago, I was speaking to a minister who is responsible for a lot of ministers. And he has some people that have churches, and the churches are just stagnant. And I really felt prompted of the Lord. And I really know it was a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, but I said to this individual, you know, sometimes we get so tied up in the doing that we forget the praying. In other words, if all you're doing is, well, I got to have another program, we got to bring people in, and you're not spending time with God, you're missing it. Because God knows what it'll take to bring people in. He knows what's in their hearts. And I'm not saying don't do anything and become a monk and spend your time. Prayer, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, for crying out loud, we need to, first of all, spend time in prayer. Well, if the Bible tells us seed time and harvest, then if we really believe this is the word of God, then we need to get this in us. We need to plant it in us. I can tell you right now, according to my DNA and according to natural man, I should A, be dead already. I should. I should be an alcoholic, okay? I should probably be in jail. But you know what? Instead of having a harvest from the God of this world, I've gotten a harvest from the God of that, the other world. You see what I'm saying? And it works. It works. And so, understanding that, okay? Now, the working of miracles. That's the last dynamic gift. Gifts of healing, anyway. You're smiling at me. Okay. Working of miracles. That's the last of the dynamic gifts. A manifestation of power beyond the ordinary course of natural law. I'll say it again real slow.
Working of miracles.
The working of miracles, the last of the dynamic gifts. A manifestation of power. God's power. Beyond the ordinary course of natural law. We as human beings sometimes, you know, I was 28 when I got born again, so I had 28 years of being led by my five senses. And God does not want us to throw our five senses out the window and say, okay, God, you lead me. Oh, God, oops, what was that? God, I must have. That isn't what he wants. Okay, that's not what he wants. But he wants us to understand that nothing is too difficult for him. You know, when God appeared to Abraham and Sarai, and he had told Abraham and Sarai 25 years before that they were going to have a child, and here it is 25 years later. And if you read the story, it's really an interesting story. The Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and two angels appear to Abraham, and he feeds them, and they're talking. And the Bible says that Sarah's in the tent, okay? And the Lord says to Abraham, he says, now Abraham, okay, now at the appointed time, you and Sarah, Ishmael's already been born, and you know, with Hagar, and they're already out in the desert, and you know, it's interesting, you know, here's Abraham, and he would make dumb mistakes, and he would make them again, you know, and he would repent, and Sarah's in the tent, and she's probably listening, because she knows these, you know, and I'm sure she had her hearing aid turned up, and she was near the wall, you know, and the Bible says that, I was reading this, and the Bible says that the angel said to Abraham, now at the appointed time, by this time next year, you're going to have your child. And Sarah laughed. You know, she laughed. Well, I mean, she was, what, almost 100? You know, and then she comes out of the tent, you know, and I don't know how she did it, but I'm sure it was kind of casual, like, oh, hi, how are you guys, you know, or whatever, I don't know. But she comes out, and the angel turns to her and says, why did you laugh? I didn't laugh, you know. And then she go, and then the angel says, is anything too difficult for God? You know, the next time we need, you need a miracle from God, whether it be an answer to a problem or a physical miracle or a healing, stop and think, you're asking the creator of heaven and earth. That's who you're talking to. And what does Psalm 84 and 11 tell us? He'll withhold no good thing. As a matter of fact, Paul said, he said, he'll withhold no good thing. And the apostle Paul said, you mean to tell me God gave his son? Why would he withhold anything else from us? You know, you're approaching the creator of heaven and earth and asking him. But we get so hung up on the natural, you know, that we sometimes, if we can't imagine it, or if we can't, you know, think it, or, you know, I don't see how it's going to get done. You know, I remember Sherry, and the time came, and she had the baby, and they came and said, you're okay, the cancer hasn't spread, but you still have it. We need to deal with it. She said, thank you, you know, but I believe by his stripes I'm healed. And we would plant seeds of healing in her. Boy, we would sit down together. So they came, I don't remember how long it was after the baby was born. They wheeled her in to take the x-ray, because a couple weeks before they'd had an x-ray, and there it was, and they wheeled her in. And he came back up, and he was kind of scratching his head, and he said, I don't know how to tell you this, but we need to take another x-ray. We need to, she said, what's the matter? He said, it's not there. See, so,
amen.
Gift of miracles. Now, let's give you some examples of these. Let's go to Acts 19. Working of miracles. It's a divine enablement to do something that could not be done naturally. Acts 19, verses 11 and 12. Somebody read that.
And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them.
Notice this. They would anoint handkerchiefs or aprons from Paul, and they would put them, give them to people, and people were healed. What was that? Well, that's a miracle. You know, I've seen that happen where a person would come to some of our meetings, and someone at their home would be sick, and they said, would you anoint a handkerchief? They brought a clean handkerchief. We would anoint it with oil and pray over it, and they would take it home and lay it under their pillow. You know, so let's look at another one. I could go to Acts chapter 8, but another working of a miracle could be where Peter grabbed the van. You remember in Acts chapter 3 where the guy was at the temple and Peter grabbed him by the hand and said, get up and walk? Not only is that healing, but would that be a miracle? Sure it was. He got up and he began to dance and run all over the place, and people thought he lost it, you know, but he was healed. Look at now, gifts, working of miracles is not limited to just healings. In Acts chapter 8, you have the story of Philip, okay? And Philip somebody read Acts chapter 8, verse 26 and 27.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians.
Okay, so here's Philip. He goes down, he sees this Ethiopian. You can read the rest of the story. He gets up in there, he sees that the Ethiopian is reading a scroll. He asks him what he's reading. He's asked him what he's doing. He explains it to him. The Ethiopian gets born again. He baptizes him right then and there. Now look what happens, okay? Let's read 38 through 40. Jeannie, if you'll keep going. I'm going to show you a working of a miracle. I'm going to show you a miracle, not dealing with healing. Okay, so the Ethiopian is born again. Start in verse 38, read to the end there.
And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns.
Now, notice that. All of a sudden, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, and he winds up way over here. What would you call that? He didn't have the cape with the yes on it. That's not what he had. What was that? That's a working of miracles. Working of miracles. And so something, it's a divine enablement to do something that could not be done naturally. Divine enablement. Now, any questions? So we've had the discerning gifts, work of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. We've had the dynamic gifts, a gift of faith, gifts of healing, and the working of miracles.
Would you repeat that divine enablement?
Okay, sure. It's a divine enablement to do something that could not be done naturally. See, we're in the natural realm. If I can do something, I've done it in the natural. But when God does it, God's super. So then it becomes supernatural. And understand something. It says it's more blessed to give than receive. When we allow ourselves to be a conduit of the Holy Spirit working through us, whether it's just through the anointing of the Holy Spirit blessing someone, or whether it's a word just of encouragement, maybe it's praying for someone. Gee, can I have a word of prayer? Would you mind? And you know, I always ask people, even if I know they're Christians, would you mind if I had a word of prayer with you? And if they say no, don't be offended. They're not rejecting you. Who are they rejecting?
Jesus.
They're rejecting God. You know, they're rejecting His presence. See, so don't be offended by that. Just, you know, walk off and pray for them. You know, but here's the key. The bottom line is, when we become that conduit, you know what I'm saying? Then I forgot where I was going with that. Jeannie, how come you messed me up? I'm just kidding. I'm just giving you a hard time. We have that opportunity with the Holy Spirit working through us. It doesn't mean that we have to get squirrely. It doesn't mean we have to shake or, you know, it doesn't have to be that way. The Holy Spirit lives within you. It can be just as natural as, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I remember one time, our daughters came to us at a very young age and said they wanted to receive Christ. And we were honored. And then at a very young age, they wanted the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I remember one time, Sherry and I were discussing a problem we were having. And I don't even remember what the problem was, but I knew that neither one of us could understand. We just hadn't figured something out. And our daughter walked in from the other room and said, "Dad, Mom," and she said something to us, and we looked at each other and started laughing. You know why? It was the answer to our problem. See, why? Well, she was open. We were so caught up in the natural, you know what I'm saying, trying to solve this thing. She just walked in, boom, you know. And so, you know, again, you know, he doesn't overpower, he empowers. And so, any questions on the dynamic gifts, gifts of faith, gifts of healings, and the working of miracles? Any questions? Yes?
I have a comment on what you just said.
Just a second, please.
You suppose that's what?
That's right.
He had a question, Dave. Go ahead.
I won't give any names or anything, but how do you deal with somebody that, if there's something wrong with their spouse physically, they believe that their spouse's faith is not strong enough to heal their physical problem. Does that make sense?
Okay, let me see if I understand this correctly.
How do you approach them? What do you say to them when they think their spouse has a physical or mental illness and they think that their spouse isn't healed because their faith isn't strong enough?
Okay, first of all, the first thing you want to make sure is that you pray a lot before you approach them. Let me tell you why. Okay, we as human beings can allow our emotions sometimes to override the leading of the Holy Spirit. We can get very emotional about situations. And when we see a need in particular, particularly if we're a Christian, the presence of God, just the desire, you know, the Bible talks about, Keith, how Jesus was moved by compassion. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can allow that compassion to override the leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the first thing you want to do is you want to pray about the situation. God, in James chapter 1, the Bible says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And so the first thing I would do is I would go to God and I would ask him, Lord, I need wisdom concerning this situation. What do I do? Number two, God's a God of timing. Okay, timing is not only what we say, how we say it, but timing. The Bible says that God, when the time was right, he sent his son. Okay, God's a God of timing. So that's the second thing. I've learned that when I see a situation, sometimes God will have me not say anything, just pray about it. There will be other times when God will tell me, Owen, I want you to go, but this is what I want you to say. And then thirdly, whenever God does tell you to go to somebody, ask him the wisdom for what to say. Do you remember when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed? And Nathan the prophet came to him. Notice, he didn't get on David's case. He didn't say, oh, David, you know, that's not what he did. He went in the wisdom of the Lord, and he gave, in this case, he told David a story, and David himself answered, he said, who is this guy? We need to take care of him. And then, of course, Nathan lowered the axe and said, well, David, that's you. You know, oh, wow, who? You know, so it's important that you pray about it, number one. Number two, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to go confront them? You know, the Bible tells us in James, that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man has great power in its working. As a matter of fact, I'd like to hear, let's go there, because I want to hear the different translations of this. Go with me to James chapter 5, verse, the latter part of verse 16, where it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Read that statement in these different translations. I have the New King James. What do you have?
I have NIV.
Okay, read it out of there.
What is it, James what?
Chapter 5.
5:16.
Yeah, the last part of it, the last statement there.
Therefore confess your sins to each other.
Yep, but what is the last part of that
statement? Oh, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective.
Notice that. Now, how many here, what does it mean to be righteous? When do we become righteous, does the Bible say?
In right standing with God.
Well, that's what it means, but when do we become that?
When we accept Jesus as our Lord.
When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, God declares us the righteousness of God.
Right.
And there's a difference between righteousness and holiness. Righteousness is what God has declared us to be because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Holiness is how we act. Let me give you an example. I'm a Childers. As a child, I always was a Childers. There were times, and I know this is a shock, I've said this before, when I wasn't the perfect child. I made a mistake. I did something wrong. They didn't kick me out of the family. I was still a Childers. Do you see what I'm saying? And we are declared, we're declared righteous because God said so. Well, I don't feel like. Now, see, there you're going by feelings. If God says we're righteous, it has nothing to do. There's a difference between righteousness and holiness. See, we're still declared righteous. Why? Because when God looks at us, what does he see? Colossians tells us. What does he see?
He sees Jesus.
He sees the blood. We are hidden with Christ in God. When he looked, if he didn't look at through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and he saw us the way we were, he would deal with us according to our iniquities. Yeah, that's right. I'm looking at Jeannie's face. The bottom line is we'd be toast, burnt toast. Believe me. See what I'm saying? And so you say, well, I don't want to be. You're not being self-righteous. When I say I'm righteous because of what Christ did for me, who gets the glory?
He does.
He does. I have no glory in that. See, so back to your statement. I would pray about it. I would ask God, how do you want me to deal with this? Do you want me to go? And understand, there may be times, Keith, when he tells you not to go. In other words, he just wants you to pray. And then if he tells you to go, I would say, God, prepare the heart of the individual that I'm going to go talk to. Prepare his heart, and then give me the words. And do so if you can, on neutral ground, and not around anybody. God doesn't embarrass people, okay? And don't, you know, the Bible says that we're to tell the truth in love. And so when we go, that love, we misunderstand that. Well, I'm just telling the truth of love. No, no, no. Love has to do with what's your motive for telling it. Love has to do with how are you telling it. You know, you can tell people things, and it's not in love. You know, if I come up to Keith and I say, you jerk, what's the matter with that? There's no love in that. If I come up to Keith and I laughingly say, boy, that was kind of dumb one. Do you see the difference there? What are you laughing at? You know,
yeah.
And so, but there's a difference there. And sometimes we allow our emotions to dictate what we say and how we say it. Think of when you deal with people, and that's a very good question. I would pray and ask God for wisdom and then say, God, okay, how do I deal with this? And if he sends you, here's what I've learned. If he sends you and you've been praying about it, then he'll prepare the heart of the person. See what I'm saying? You may not see the results you want, but that's okay. God will get the results that he wants. And you know what? I'm content with God's results. I'm content with God's results. I tell him all the time, as long as I know it's you, I'm okay. As long as I know it's you. Does that answer your question?
Yeah.
Okay. If we're going to deal with spiritual matters, then we need to go and we need to spend a lot of time with the head of this spiritual church, who is Christ. Yeah, Christ. Mm-hmm. Christ is the head of the church, and we need to spend time with him. So, and get his wisdom. And we do that sowing and reaping, you know. Any other questions? That's good, Keith. Thank you. Any other questions? Oh, Dave, you had a comment?
Yeah. I forget that. It's just to try to understand. Where Jesus said a little child should lead them. But let me share you one story about what he's talking about praying for people. I could never talk to my dad about Jesus. Yeah, he didn't talk. One day I sat down and wrote some writers out. I wrote it out, take my salvation and nailed it. We were going to Bible school in Denver. One day, the only comment I ever got out of him was he said, well, Dave, he said, some people think a little different. I said, okay, no problem. The last time I saw him alive, we went to had a family dinner in Billings at some cafe there off the interstate. I paid the bill. He said, you don't have to pay it. I got more money than you do. I said, I know you do. I'm going to pay it. So I did. On the way home, there's this pay for him. And I prayed that he finds that something comes to him that he can't deny. The week before he died, my mother said he saw an angel in the corner of the shop where he was working.
Amen.
180 degrees.
Another situation, Keith. I met a man. Thank you, by the way, who adjudicates cases before the Montana Supreme Court. And when he found out I was a minister, you're one of those guys that reads the Bible, right? What an anthology that is, right? And I looked at him and I said, you know, you're right. It is. It's 66 books written by different authors, all about one subject, how much God loves man. Well, I didn't argue with him. Well, he would then want to have lunch with me at least once a week. But he was very close to the things of God. And so I began to ask God, how do I approach this man? What do I do here? How do I get through to him? What can I do? God, I need your wisdom. I know what I'd like to do, but I want to. And I came across a book, and I can't even remember who it was, but it was written by a very intellectual individual who had approached everything on the intellectual level, very well-known individual, and he had given his heart to the Lord. And I knew that this gentleman knew this individual. And so one day at lunch, it was just the paperback, I gave it to him. Never heard a word from him. One day, shortly before he moved away, we were having lunch and we were talking about life and we were talking about things that affected us. And he said to me, you know, one of the most profound things that happened was a friend of mine a couple of months ago gave me a book and it changed my life. You know, so I can't encourage you enough. If God allows you to go and speak, you know, prepare the way. Prepare the way. Prayer will prepare your heart, and then it'll prepare their heart. You know what I'm saying? And that's a tough situation, you know. It really is. So, any other questions? Well, did you get anything out of this?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now next week we're going to start on the declarative gifts. So we'll start on those. We'll go to prophecy first. And that's not the office of a prophet. It's totally different. So let's close. Yes. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that your word has been planted in our minds. And that, Lord, we just thank you for the harvest of your word, that we have wisdom and understanding of you, of your ways. And I thank you. And Lord, I just ask that you seal this word in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.